Please be seated. Hear the word of God as it comes to us now in Luke's Gospel from the first chapter, reading verses 39 to 55. You'll find this passage on page 1025 and 26 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Amen.
Shall we pray? Eternal God, your word comes not with power through ink and paper or the rhetoric of preachers, but through the power and work of your Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit among us. Lord, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. In 1964, Marshall McLuhan published a monumental work titled Understanding Media: The Extensions of Man. Because of the influence of his book and his ideas, McLuhan was often considered the first father of technology. He worked his entire life trying to understand the effects of technology on our culture. Many people still study his works because he was a very serious scholar, but he will forever be remembered primarily as the person who coined two popular phrases. The first phrase is global village. And the second phrase that McLuhan coined was the medium is the message. You all heard that. Today I want to move a step away from McLuhan's phrase, the medium is the message, and suggest to you that at Christmas, the mess is the message. The mess that we have around us. Maybe some of you in your kitchen have potholders or plaques that have a short phrase imprinted on it that says, "Bless this mess." Maybe someone gave you that as a very thoughtful Christmas gift. But in any case, our scripture for today tells us that God does bless us amid our messes in this world. I think our scripture tells us that God blessed Mary in a messy time of her life. And yet she might have well seen the mess of her life as a sort of magnificent mess. We can all identify with the idea of a mess, And Christmas is in many ways, I should write a song with these lyrics, the messiest time of the year. We often work hard to prepare our homes for family or other guests to step through the front door for a party or a meal or some other family gathering. Afterwards, there's always a big mess to clean up, isn't there? And sometimes it's a mess getting everybody on the same calendar to schedule events. It's nutty trying to coordinate those kind of things. And this time of year is kind of a mess in many ways. But even though Christmas is hectic, harried, haphazardous, sometimes we find it hard to believe that God could bless Christmas. And we learn from Mary how to make the mess we've got more magnificent. Elizabeth was the first one in our story to redeem the mess. She had wanted a child all her life, but felt left out and lonely because God had not blessed her with children. And in her day, in her culture, that was tough to swallow. But now in her old age, she has become pregnant. And just as has this life-changing experience come upon her, her husband was struck, he served in the temple, with deafness. What a mess. Apparently, she was a bit embarrassed by her pregnancy at that age because the Bible indicates a couple verses before the reading that Bob shared that she was in seclusion for 5 months. She was in seclusion until Mary arrived. We can only imagine the thoughts of Elizabeth. We can hardly imagine her feelings of both joy and anxiety. At last, she would have a child to care for, but would she be able to care for this child adequately in her old age? Motherhood is an exhausting, never-ending task, as many of you know. Young women struggle to keep up with the demands of parenting. Could she do it at her age and in her circumstances? Her anxiety must have been off the charts because of the mess she was in. If Elizabeth was in a mess, okay, let's imagine Mary's mess. Her mental state must have been even more jumbled. She too was unexpectedly pregnant. Joseph was understandably confused and conflicted about it, perhaps really upset with Mary. None of this had gone according to plan or even according to reasonable expectations. Mary had been looking forward to marriage and the chance to have a family, a household with Joseph, and then raise their children. But now everything was happening so fast. Mary had to cope with these strange visits from angels and their message of the stunning identity of her baby. It was an insane time for her. Events and emotions were swirling around in a cloud of confusion. I don't know how else to describe it. I think it was a real mess. Yet in the midst of the mess of life for both women, did you notice how they responded with incredible faith? Incredibly. They opened themselves to the unexpected presence of God. In the middle of all this mess, the result is a poetic outpouring of praise to God. Mary's song of praise has become one of the most enduring and endearing poems found in the whole Bible. Elizabeth, whom she visited in the hill country, also contributed to this praise directed to God. The Bible indicates they were family, but it doesn't specifically state what kind of relation they had as kin. Mary speaks to Elizabeth first, but the Bible does not record what her greeting was. And then Elizabeth is immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, and the child within her leaps, or as Ruff would say, jumps like a jumping bean. The first words from Elizabeth's mouth are these: "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now, in a culture where women seldomly played public roles, it's unusual that we find such a heavy theological statement coming from a woman, following right in her footsteps with a profoundly theological song that, again, in years gone by, we have come to know as the Magnificat. Mary begins this way: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." So God takes a simple, humble, weak young woman and looks with favor on her, transforming and exalting her. These women found magnificent faith right in the middle of a very messy situation. How did they do it? What can we find as their secret? Perhaps one of the secrets of the faithful lives of both these women is that amidst the mess of life, they looked to God. They directed their attention to their Creator, their Redeemer. They asked, "What is God saying to me in this mess?" And you know, that's not a bad thing for us to say when we too are in the really messy situations of life. We too should be like Elizabeth, who heard God telling her that Mary was the mother of the Lord. She knew it was no ordinary visit from a relative. This was the inbreaking of the promised kingdom of God. She knew that God had looked with favor on Mary, and Mary knew it, and she knew this child would mean that God would bring down rulers from their thrones and lift up the humble. And she knew that all of this was just as God promised her ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. God spoke to these women in the middle of a huge mess, and I suspect that God is speaking to us as well. Question is, how well are we listening? I've heard more and more friends in the Presbyterian Church speaking of something in the last 10, 20 years called spiritual direction. I think it originates in the Catholic tradition, but many people of all denominations are getting into it. Ministers find someone specially trained in the field and spend time regularly with their spiritual director, who serves as a kind of mentor for their spiritual lives. And one of my friends who has gone through a program of spiritual direction seems to say that when he is in a meeting with his spiritual director, the director continually asks this question: "What is God saying to you in this?" Whatever he brings to the spiritual director, he seems to always get the same direction. What is God saying to you in this? Most of the time we complain about the mess we're in. We strategize about how to get out of our messes, or at least try to find techniques to cope with our messes. But the spiritual director focuses again and again on that profound question. He could have easily said, "What is God saying to you in this mess?" Perhaps we can ask ourselves that question regarding whatever mess our life looks like. What is God saying to me in this mess? Both Elizabeth and Mary heard loud and clear the voice of God in their messy lives. How can we? Well, I think it begins with listening, my friends. It begins with listening to God, with giving our attention to God. The next thing Mary did was to dedicate her life to God. In his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, Philip Yancey tells the story of a surgeon friend of his who performed delicate surgery to rebuild human limbs after severe injuries. Whenever he got a call, there had been an accident. The doctor knew that he would be staring into a microscope for hours. He didn't really know how long, but until the surgery was complete and the limb was repaired. This can happen at all hours of day and night. And on one occasion, he was called to the hospital at 3 a.m. He was worried about being able to concentrate during the surgery. So he hit upon a kind of novel approach to his work, and he phoned his father at 3 o'clock in the morning. And his father answered, and he told his dad that he was going to dedicate his surgery that night to him. During the 6-7 hours of surgery, he imagined that his dad was there with him, speaking words of encouragement, maybe placing his hand on his shoulder from behind him. The doctor reported that this technique was so successful and the surgery went so well that he decided that he would dedicate all of his surgeries to someone from then on. He dedicated them to friends. He dedicated them to family members. He dedicated them to co-workers. And he reported there was an amazing power that came from such dedication. Until one day he said, "You know, I think I'm going to dedicate the next surgery I do to God." He could sense that God was with him in that operating room. It was a specific way of living for God, for him. We could do the same thing. We should live our lives with a sense that we are dedicating our work, our time, our energy to God. And we should sense God's presence with us, even as though God was placing his hand on our shoulders. One of the best ways to do that is a spiritual discipline. Well, actually, one of our adult Sunday school classes has been looking at spiritual disciplines all throughout the fall. And perhaps one of the best ways to kind of tiptoe into spiritual disciplines is to have a quiet time every day. A time when you take a Bible and you open it and you read a portion of it and you offer your prayers to God. I think that Bible reading and prayer goes hand in hand. So I think it's always important to do them at once, at the same time. Now, even though Pastor Bob and a small group has just completed a one-year Bible plan for 2018, I'm going to encourage all of you to begin a one-year Bible plan for 2019. Here in the office, we have all the resources you would need. Or you can go to One Year Bible online, and you'll find all kinds of resources. You can get an app for your phone to remind you to read the Bible each and every day. Experts say if you really want to make yourself do something, tell somebody else your plans. I'm not a big New Year's resolution person, but it's not New Year's yet. It's not even Christmas yet. And it would be a great thing for us to do if we were to determine that we would have a quiet time, a time of scripture and prayer each and every day in the new year. 2019 will be a great year of spiritual growth if we take steps to improve our spiritual health. That way, my friends, amid all the messiness of life, we can hear a word from God. We can open his word. We can hear him speak to us. And we can offer our humble prayers. Remember that Jesus was born in a stable. And I'm a kid who grew up on a farm, so I know stables are messy places. They're smelly. They're not pleasant. This newborn baby was out of place amidst the straw and the spilled grain in the animal exhaust on the floor of the stable. But the mess is the message of Christmas. There is no stable, no place in our world that is too remote or too messy that God cannot be found there when we look for him. Amen.